Right, turn with me to John 15. Read the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. I'm going to read from my old Bible. It's falling apart, that I use for my daily quiet time. This is a Bible I preached from in the 1970s, and that's really old. I'm really old. Yeah. But anyway, the reason I am, I'll tell you a little bit here too, is the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I want to talk with you today about the principle, the Christian principle of abiding in Him. And that principle is one you may hear people teach about, preach about, maybe on TV or on the radio or something, and it may be somewhat familiar to you, but we're going to dig into it a little more. And I wanted to use the NASB version today because it's one of the older translations that uses that word abide. It talks about abiding in Him. Since I'm going to share with you about abiding in Him, that just kind of made sense. The newer versions don't use that word. We'll talk about that in a minute, but let's just pause first and pray before we open God's Word. So Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word, for all the things that You speak to us about, and I thank You, Lord, that it's more than just words on a page. You told us Your Word is alive and active, and that it digs deep into our soul. And I'm praying for that to happen today. I ask You, Lord, to open our hearts, Lord, and do surgery on us through Your Word. I pray, Father, that the things You speak to us, Lord, will never be forgotten today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at John chapter 15, that first 8 verses from the New American Standard Version. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." I've got written in the margin here, so what is pruning in my life? That's another message. We won't go into that today. But anyway. All right. He says, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This is God's Word. All right, so I said we're going to talk about abiding, and I want to talk a little bit about that word, abide. It's based on a Greek word, meno, or in a different form, epimeno, which means to stay or continue in one place. And that word in different forms is translated in John chapters 14 and 15 as several different words. We're going to take a few of those, a look at a few of those. And if you just turn me off because you thought, "Oh no, it's going to be one of these Greek word studies," okay, relax. There's going to be something in it for you because there are a lot of promises in this passage, all right, that relate to you. Things that you want in your life. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's talk about what that Greek word meno, how it's translated in different ways. One of them is a place to stay, or an abode. All right? That's kind of the noun version of the word abide. An abode. Sometimes when people come to your house, you might say, you know, welcome to my humble abode, right? Okay, in fact, that picture up there is from a website, humbleabode.com. Ladies, you want to write this down, right? Because it gives decorating advice, and of course, they sell the stuff that you can use to decorate, you know. But if you really want to get into it, you can even hire somebody to come and look at your place and give you ideas about it. All right, about your humble abode. So that's what we're talking about in this translation of that word, menon. It was over 50 years ago that Sherry and I left for the Philippines. All right, and one of the things we had to do, I had spent that part of that year doing an interim pastorate in a church in Massachusetts, and then we went and lived with Sherry's parents while we waited for our visa and everything. But one of the things we had to do in your passport and all the visa papers and all of that stuff, you have to have a permanent address. We were going to be living in the Philippines. We were traveling. We traveled literally around the world, going one way when we left the Philippines, about halfway around, and then we came back went the same way and literally went around the world. And I want to just tell you, kids, all right, be listening to what it is that God wants you to do with your life. You may think, well, here I am in this dumb little town, right? You know, I grew up in Prophet's Town, and, you know, God may have plans to take you around the world. It happened to me. It can happen to you. Be listening for what it is God wants you to do with your life. Okay? So like I said, I grew up in Prophetstown, and so we had to have a permanent address. And since my family, the house that I lived in until I went to college was there in Prophetstown, we used that for our home address, for our permanent address. That was our permanent home, according to the records, even when we were living in different places, in the Philippines, traveling around, that was our abode. Okay, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about an abode. All right, another way that this Greek word meno is used, we see in John 14 and verse 2. That was the call to worship, you remember? And we read the verses from the beginning of John 14 about Jesus preparing a place for us to stay. So once again, we're talking about staying. All right? In verse 2, in the King James Version, it says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." All right? Some of you grew up hearing that as a kid. And a generation ago, they made a big deal about that mansion term. Okay, you might have heard the old gospel song, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." All right, maybe some of you aren't old enough to remember. But anyway, when I was growing up, people talked about the mansion God had for them, and they maybe had in mind something like you see in the picture here. All right, but that Greek word mansion is taken from that same word meno. All right. I mean, the English word mansion is taken from that same Greek word meno. That just means a place to live, a home, an abode. So, sorry, if you were looking forward to, you know, a 12-room, 6-bath mansion, I'm sorry. That's not really what it means, okay? That's why the recent translations will say there are many rooms in my Father's house. Places to stay. But the big good news is we can look forward to living with Him, to staying with Him in the future. Isn't that great? It's wonderful to go. You know, we've had Sherry's brother and his wife here with us, staying with us this weekend. It's great. We went and stayed with them back in May. And it's wonderful to go and stay somewhere. Well, we can look forward to staying with Jesus in the future. And as I said earlier, though, what about now? See, when you were born again, one of the things that you did was to invite Jesus to come and live within us.
Yeah.
That's what we sometimes describe it as, especially with kids. That helps them understand. We say, you know, invite Jesus into your heart, right? Well, it's based on the fact that Jesus said that he was going to come and live within us. He talked about that in John 14, verses 19 and 20. Where he said this, "Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." How do you see Jesus? With eyes of faith, right? Okay, these eyes don't see him much. Some people have seen Jesus. I've never seen Jesus, even in a vision. Okay? But with eyes of faith, we can see him even now. And he says, "Because I live, you will also live." Verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." If you're born again, Jesus is in you. Right? Through the presence of his Holy Spirit. He's in you. Okay? So Jesus is saying that just as the Father's in him and he's in the Father, and they're really one, that he will be in us. I remember reading a little booklet that really opened my eyes to what that means once. It was called My Heart, Christ's Home. I've got a picture here by Robert Munger. It's a great little book. If you ever get a chance to order or take a look at it, it's wonderful. And I think it's a great book for new Christians to help understand what that means. In this book, the author talks about inviting Jesus to come and live at his house. Okay, and he gives him a room. And after a while, though, he realizes that he's been leaving Jesus kind of locked in his room. You know? And there's a whole house here full of stuff that he does. And, you know, this closet has, you know, his clothes that he uses in his hobby and all of this. And there's things all over his house that he hasn't let Jesus even see. And one day, Jesus kind of comes out and says, "Hey, could we talk?" And the guy thinks, "Man, that's right. He's living in my house. I've kind of ignored him." Well, I'm not going to tell you the whole book. You know, get a hold of it. It's really, really very interesting. In fact, I think you can probably find it online that you can read what I'm talking about. You know, you can probably read the book online. And I recommend it pretty highly. Right? But the point is this. This guy had to learn how to let Jesus help him change his heart when he was living there. All right. And as he lets Jesus be involved in all the areas of his life, that begins to transform him. And I think too many Christians ask Jesus into their heart and forget the whole purpose of that, the whole reason for it, is to let Jesus change their heart. That's why we invite him in the first place. And how does Jesus change our heart? John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come and make our home with him." If you read that in the King James, it would say, "We will make our abode with him." It's that word again. Right? Make a home. He wants to make a home in you. God wants to be at home in your life. Right? The way you can make that happen is to get to know his teaching and ask you to help you obey them. See? Jesus said that's involved in having Jesus make your heart and your life his abode. It's about taking his teachings and learning to obey him. when you're reading the Word, when you're listening to a message on WDLM or on TV, how do you respond? Well, I want to suggest the best thing you can do is say, Lord, help me do that. Because it's about doing it, see? It's about living for Him. It's about letting Him into every area of your life, your time, your hobbies, everything that you do, serving the Lord in all of them. So when you see something in the Word, or you hear a message or something, just get in the habit of saying, Lord, help me do that. Help me live that way. Change me, Lord, so that I can be like that. Right? That's what it means to have the Lord make His abode in you. Right? That was one of the major translations of that Greek word. So let's look at another one. Alright? Another meaning. That's the term remain in. You know? I told you that Greek word now means stay. And in this case, some of these scriptures talk about us remaining in Him. We read that from the scripture in John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If any man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, some of you were here last month when I talked to you a little bit about what happens when a branch gets broken off from the vine, remember? And it just dies. And I talked to you about how we need to stay connected to the Lord, all right? If we want to produce any fruit. I'm doing some study for a class that I'm teaching as part of the online program that I teach with the Ministry Training Institute. And this class is on the Gospel of John. And I was doing some study for that, and I realized there was a lot more I needed to share with you about what it means to stay connected to the Lord so that we can be fruitful for Him. So that's what this message is about. It's kind of a continuance of something I just mentioned in passing as part of the message last month, right? And like I said then, if you want to be fruitful to God, you've got to stay connected to Him. That's what abiding means in this context, to remain in Him. It says in some of the new translations, if we aren't connected, do you remember? What is it we can do for God? Yeah, if you don't remember, it's up on the screen. Okay. Let's say it again. Nothing. Again? Nothing. You need to get that in your brain. Without staying connected to God, we can't do anything for Him. Like I said last month, yeah, we can do a lot of things that don't matter. Who is it that really matters? It's Him, right? Right? On the wall in the house I grew up in, there was a plaque. And it said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that got burned in my brain. And it's really, really true. We can do a lot of stuff, but unless we stay connected to the Lord in an everyday, every hour kind of way, we can't do anything that matters for Him. Nothing. So abiding or remaining in Christ is pretty important if you're a believer, especially if you want to be fruitful for Him. Let's look at John 15 and verses 7 and 8 again. This is from the NIV. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. All right. We like to think about that second part of verse 7. that one that talks about us getting what we want. But we forget what it says in relation to it. It says, if my word remains in you. All right? And if you're remaining in him, if you're staying connected, if he's living in you and flowing through you, then he's going to use you to do what he wants, and you're going to want what he wants. Right? I forget where that scripture is. Is it in Hebrews where it talks about you ask for things that are selfish, and so you don't get what you want? God's not going to give you what's selfish. But when your heart is connected to his and he's flowing through you, then what he desires, it's going to be what you desire. And that's when you're going to see those fantastic, miraculous answers to prayer. All right? You've got to remember about remaining in him. Because, see, those two ideas are connected to one another. If you don't remain in him, you're not going to get what you pray for. Right? That's what makes us fruitful, so people look at us and say, gee, he looks like God. Right? Man, she reminds me of Jesus. Because of how he's being worked out in our life. Okay? What's it mean to be fruitful? Let's talk about that a little more. About spiritual fruit he's talking about here. Not bananas and papayas, right? But spiritual fruit. There are two kinds mentioned in the Bible. The one we think the most of is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. No one would be foolish enough to make a law against any of these. We all know we need them. Even people who don't believe in Jesus know we need these things. We all would like to be that way. It's through the fullness of the Spirit that we can be that way. Alright? Because these are things that you and I come up short of every day. Alright? I know I do. And I'm pretty sure you do too. Come up short on patience and love and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and all of those things. Love and joy. Wow. Self-control. I think we come up short on those a lot. Don't we? Don't we?
Yes.
Okay, let's just admit it. All right? And we need them if we're going to be Christ followers. So it's vital that we understand they only come from abiding, from remaining connected to Jesus. Right? For example, he promises, chapter 14, verse 27 of John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Well, that's how I live every day, don't you? Not being troubled or afraid. Well, I don't know about you, but I have to deal with that all the time. I have to pray, Lord, help me to trust you. Give me faith, Lord, to overcome the fear. Because, boy, there's a lot of fear in this world, and they pump it out on the TV all the time, don't they? Okay, because that makes you watch more. Why? And then they can sell more commercials. So they want to pump fear out. Make you be sure to watch again tomorrow and find out what's going to happen. Right? Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. I'm giving you peace. If we would only stay connected, he could give us peace. Because we need that living in this fear-filled world. And it only comes by staying connected to him. John 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, Pastor Wayne always tells us about this when he talks about joy. We're not talking about happy, happy, right? We're talking about a deep feeling of joy that, hey, you know, God's at work in my life, and this is all going to work out, okay? And God's doing the things in my life that make me deeply happy, okay? Even though I've got problems, I can have joy. How can we have that peace and joy in all the others? Stay connected. Abide, remain connected to Him. Now, prayer is a part of that. I mentioned this in the last one. Mark 1, verse 35. Want to be like Jesus? Here's a good example of how. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had a quiet time. He spent time with the Father. He checked in with his dad. He got orders for the day. He talked to him about what was going on. That's how Jesus stayed connected. He made prayer a priority in his life. I talked about last month about that verse that says, pray without ceasing. Right? Like I said then, I try to have a constant conversation going on with God. Okay? And sometimes it's, oh Lord, help me, okay? But other times it's, man, that bird, that song is beautiful, thank you, okay? Or other times it's, Lord, we need rain. Or help me figure this out more. Or like I said, you know, help me find what I laid down and I can't find it. You know what's amazing? How many times when I pray that, I look right down and there it is. And I say, thank you, God. You are so good to me. That's one of the ways I see God at work in my life. And as I get older, I need that a lot more. Some of you can relate. Okay? I'm talking about having a constant conversation going on with the Lord. Now, maybe you work someplace where you're talking to people all the time and everything, and that may not something you can do out loud, but you know what? You can be in your spirit, you can just be saying, Lord, help me. Right? You can walk up to somebody and you sense, holy, maybe something's wrong here. And I need some fruit of the Spirit. That all goes through your head in about a half a second. You know what I mean? And you can say, Lord, help. Reach out to Him. Talking about a constant conversation with Him. That's what it means to remain in the vine. Okay? Practice the presence. An old classic book by Brother Lawrence about practicing the presence of God. Learning to recognize that God's with you. He talks about when you're mopping the floor. Okay? God's with you. Recognize it. God's always with you. He promised that. Recognize His presence. Talk with Him. Don't just ignore Him all day. Practice the presence like Jesus did. Not just on a Sunday. Not just when you go to church or Bible study. Well, okay, I've got to pay attention to Jesus for a little while. Now I'll put Him back in the closet with my Bible. And leave him there until next week, or maybe the week after that, because I got something going on next week. Right? That's not how you stay connected. All right, the other kind of fruit we're asked to bear is new believers from our witness. God wants us to multiply, like seeds planted in the ground. And they multiply, and they produce more. Okay, you plant a seed of corn, one little seed, and it produces hundreds of kernels of corn, right? And new seeds. So it can keep on producing as well, right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. This is the part of the long parable. We're not going to read it all. Some of you are familiar with it. It's the parable of the sower. I don't know if you can see the picture, the guy is throwing seed out onto the ground. Okay? The parable of the sower, Matthew 13 and verse 23. Alright? If you read the whole passage, you see that Jesus is talking about seed. And he says that the seed is the gospel. And the person that's scattering the seed is sharing the gospel. And in the parable, you see that not everybody who hears the witness of the person who's spreading the seed believes. In fact, most of the people who hear it don't believe. And even some of those who do accept the message don't really grow into real disciples. They don't really get born again. They're kind of stillborn. You know? Right? Since they accept the message, I like that message. That sounds good. Hey. But they don't really take it into their hearts or their throats. Okay? That's kind of the parable in a couple of sentences. Right? But where people do take the gospel in and it takes root, Jesus says in verse 23, the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word, understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Has the gospel multiplied through you? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about other Christians who hear the message from you. Say, well, I'm not really an evangelist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a witness. A witness just tells what happened to them. A witness is when you hear something's on sale and you go to the store and you find, hey, this is a really good deal. And so you call somebody and tell them, hey, they've got steak on sale. It looks real good. I got some. Right? That's being a witness. That's really not that tough. To tell what God has done for you. That's planting seed that could multiply. Doesn't always. Don't get discouraged about that. Because it doesn't always. In fact, most of the time it doesn't. But some of it does multiply. Right? And you could be the one that planted that seed in that life. And if we're going to be able to spread the good news in a way that reproduces faith in other people, we've got to stay connected to Jesus. It doesn't work in our strength. All right? Remaining in Him. All right? Here's another facet to what it means to abide. And that's living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 15 to 17. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That one ought to be on your fridge. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. It's a capital C, notice. Right? This is one of the facets of the triune God, one of the persons we're talking about here. To be with you forever. To abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you. And He says, will be in you. In the New American Standard, verse 17 says, He abides with you and will be in you. Why did He say He will be in you? Look at the timing of this. This is before Jesus dies. Nobody can be born again yet. Right? Even the disciples aren't born again yet. Because Jesus hasn't died. Before Jesus dies, sin can't be paid for. Before Jesus raises, we can't know that God has accepted the sacrifice. After that, people can be born again. Right? But that hadn't happened yet. And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is with you and He will be in you. That's a major thing you need to recognize, the difference between between Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on somebody, was with them, gave them power. When the job was done, he left. Right? Samson or somebody? And that's what it says all the time in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came on him. He killed all these guys with the jawbone of a donkey, right? For example. Then the Holy Spirit left. His job was done. Now Jesus says, he will be in you.
Amen.
What's the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples when he met them? He appeared to them, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's when they were born again. Doesn't say that. That's just my opinion. Right? But I think that's when they got born again. Because the Holy Spirit then came to live in them. And I got ahead of myself. That's John 20 and verse 22. Alright, you can look it up. When he appeared to him in the upper room, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in you if you're a born-again believer. By the way, if you're not, we'd sure like to show you how you can be, because you need this. Let me tell you. You need this. You need Jesus in your life. You need the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And we'd love to show you how to do that. Stay after. Come on up and ask me how you can be born again. And we'll share with you about it. Right? The Holy Spirit living in us is how we have the Father and the Son. Jesus said the Father and the Son will come and would make their home, their abode in us. Right? That's how it happens, by the Holy Spirit. Because remember this, our God is a God of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all right? None of them does anything with the others not there, okay? So if the Holy Spirit's in you, so is the Father and the Son, all right? They can't be separated. It's not like one's here today, another one's coming tomorrow. Not like that. Anywhere where the Father is, the Son is. Jesus said that all the time. Anywhere the Spirit is, the Father and the Son are as well. Okay? Not only that, but it's how God's power can work in and through us to do His work. Alright? Having the Spirit abiding in us, living in us, works in ways beyond our human ability. Look at the verses that come before the promise of the Spirit. All right? He promised it in verses 15 to 17. Look at John 14, verses 12 to 14, where he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What? So you mean I can ask for anything I want? No. You can ask for anything in my name. So you're going to ask for what Jesus asked for. And then you're going to be in God's will all the time. It's tough for us to get to where our mind is in God's will, I'm going to tell you. That's the process of abiding in Him. That's what I'm talking about. Staying so connected that we're thinking the same thing that God's thinking. At least much of the time. Or part of the time. Our humanness is still there. We're still weak. But God working in us can do this kind of stuff. He said you can do even more than me because I'm going to the Father. Right? Why is it that Him going to the Father makes that happen? Right. Well, we go back to verse 15 and 17 and go back down to it. And it says, I'm going to leave you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when I go, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? At Pentecost, remember? At Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them in a fantastic way. And they were empowered to do things like Jesus. All right, to proclaim miracles, to preach, and thousands of people get saved. See, you know what? That didn't even happen with Jesus. You realize that? We don't read about a time when Jesus preached and there were 3,000 that were baptized. See? Wow. They'll even be able to do greater things than I did, because the Holy Spirit is going to work and be released in power in a special and wonderful, wonderful way. Okay. It all depends on the Spirit working in us. That requires one thing, that we're allowing the Spirit to flow through us at all times. And that means we have to stay connected, abide. I hope you're getting it. You've got to stay connected if you want the Spirit to flow through you. That's what it means in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The Greek word actually means brings you down. Right? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this talks about drinking in the Spirit instead of the spirits, right? Okay? We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit like the disciples experienced at Pentecost if we want God's power to be working through us. If we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be working through us, we need that in our lives. Remember that even though Jesus said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, right after he rose from the dead, he said that to them, but then he said to them, wait, because the Holy Spirit's coming on you in a different way. Don't go out and start ministry yet. You won't have power, but you'll receive power. Right? Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He was talking about being baptized or anointed in the Holy Spirit. We all need that, what the disciples experienced at Pentecost. That's what made John 14:12 happen in their lives, you know. What's John 14:12? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these. That's what made it happen in their lives. That baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before that, they couldn't do anything. Right? They needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it also involves being filled with the Holy Spirit as being baptized in the Spirit. What's that mean? We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember, it's not how much you have of Him. You can't have more or less of the Holy Spirit. It's not how much you have of Him, it's how much He has of you. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is about. How much of your life does the Holy Spirit have? Okay, what does that mean? I want to show you a picture of my grandson, Zach. All right, we got to go to our grandson's graduation from basic training last spring. And I noticed that he had a different piece of equipment. It's that thing that's pictured next to him, right? Kind of a backpack, but it's a water tank. Called a camelback. See, recently the Army recognized their soldiers were often getting dehydrated. If you've been seeing this in the news, they're saying, you know, like 20% of people are dehydrated all the time. We don't drink enough water. And their soldiers were getting dehydrated, particularly working over in the desert like we were. The old canteen on the hip wasn't good enough. Okay, so now they wear a backpack that holds 3 liters of water, all right? Think of a 2-liter bottle and another 1-liter bottle, okay? They carry that on their back so that they can be sipping a little bit every day, right? They say if you want to keep from getting dehydrated, you should be drinking at least a cup of water every half hour, right? A pint every hour. So they've got 3 liters on their back that they can be sipping on. It's got a little tube that comes down their head and squirt it in their mouth. Pretty cool, I think. Right? And I thought that was a great illustration for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, see, when you look into the Greek in Ephesians 5:18, you've probably heard this before, what the Greek actually means is be being filled. They didn't translate that way, because it's kind of like stumbling over your words or something. But that's what the kind of verb that's used means, continuous action. And so it really means be being filled. Why does it say that? Because just like our bodies use up and lose water, we use up the Spirit. Some people say we do. Okay? But we use it up. And we need to be being filled constantly. Constantly refilled. We need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and His anointing on our lives so that we can be used by God to continue the work of Jesus. But we also need to be praying each day and sometimes each hour to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And then when we're walking in the power of the Spirit, God will fill us with the knowledge and faith of what He wants us to do. It's all part of abiding in Him, right? As He abides in us. I hope you can see with what I've shared with you that following Jesus is more than just praying a prayer for salvation and then going to church once in a while if you don't have anything more important to do. Right? It involves making the Lord have a hold in your heart so that He changes your heart and life. It means staying connected to Him so that you can bear fruit for Him. Through your witness, through your fruit of the Spirit. It involves seeking the Holy Spirit's baptism and continually seeking to be filled with that Spirit so that you can live a life that looks like Jesus. Let's pray for that as we stand. Oh Lord, as we come to You, Lord, we thank You that You promised these things for us, Lord, that if we abide in You, Your Spirit can work in us to change us, to use us, to do Your work here. Oh God, I pray that You help us to seek You, to stay connected to You, to have conversation with You, to seek to be filled and refilled with Your Holy Spirit so that You can use us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Right. If you have a prayer need, come on up and pray with you. Otherwise, you're dismissed. God bless you.